If you would, maintaining an attitude of worship, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Continuing to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thought on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make it known to me its interpretation. But at last this Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Please be seated. As we've been going through Daniel in our chronological history of Israel and Judah and the prophets, as we've had the opportunity to come through Daniel chapters 1 through 4, it's good to remember that the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are a lesson to the people of Israel or to the people of Judah, those that are in captivity, as well as those that remained in Jerusalem. And Daniel 4 has a very central point, which I think is a source of comfort for those that are in Babylon at this time. But there's also a secondary point here, which I think would be important for us to bring out, and which is very much tied to this, and that is the issue of pride. The theme of Daniel 4, the very central point, and it's mentioned, I think, at least three times, if I can remember correctly, is in verse 17, which we haven't read yet. But it's, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. Now, that's a very comforting thought. It's also a very disturbing thought. In this election year, we have a choice between of a leader between who we currently have and opponents who don't necessarily strike us as those who can lead us out of this mess and stem the moral decay. And so as we recognize that the Lord is truly, he rules over the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he will, as we look at presidents, past, present, and future, sometimes we say, Lord, what have we done to deserve this? And sometimes we can say, Lord, we've done worse, and we deserve worse. But the comforting thought is that regardless of who is in office or who's not in office, it's not a matter of our guy being the one in office, and that's from the president on down to the mayor and the city council. It's not so much as that it's our guy as much as understand that the Lord ultimately has control of the situation. Even when Abraham Lincoln recognized that, when it was stated that somebody stated to him that I'm glad that God is on our side, and he said, no, it's much more important that we're on God's side. And so as we see that the Lord intervenes in the affairs of men here at the highest level, that should bring us some pause, especially in this election year. Now, something else that we need to know is this is an official document of the king. Nebuchadnezzar wrote this. He stamped it. This is an official document of the king. It should be inevitably found in the records of the Babylonian Empire. And so this is not allegory. This is history. This actually happened. And a reason why I want to emphasize that is, if you guys don't know the story already, something happens that's fairly fantastic, and a little hard to grasp, especially if you don't have a sense of, the Lord can do truly whatever He wants to do. And so whenever we encounter that thing which is fantastic, or outside of our own experience, then we have a tendency to go, "Nah, it didn't really happen. That's got to be allegory. That has to be just a moral tale. No, it really happened. It is history." But the first thing that we see here is Nebuchadnezzar's witness. He thought it very necessary to declare what had occurred between him and the Lord. He thought it very necessary to declare what happened between him and the Lord. What do we call that? Testimony. That's his testimony. And, which is the essence of witnessing to others. We have the one thing that nobody can take from us is our testimony of what the Lord has done in our life. And we, as Paul called us, we are written epistles. We are living epistles, excuse me. And so our testimony, of course, certainly needs to be backed up by what in the Word of God, and the salvation that we bring to this absolutely has to be that which is biblical. But there's nobody who can take away from your testimony. Absolutely nobody can question your testimony. They can't say, "Oh, it didn't really happen to you." Yeah, it did. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that was important to bring this witness or this testimony to the people, to the entirety of the people. This is the king declaring this in an official document. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar can be broken of his pride and submit himself to the Lord, that should encourage us to continue praying for our little dictators and our little our folks that we know personally that have puffed themselves up and think so much better of themselves than they truly are, those that are just totally gripped by the sin of pride. Because Nebuchadnezzar actually had things that he could look around and boast of, which he will do here, and he can say that, I've done these things. And the majority of people that we meet are just, not only they're prideful, but they're also blind. I mean, really, what have you done to be so prideful about? Who are you to be so prideful? But even Nebuchadnezzar can be broken of such things. And so that gives us hope that we continue to praying for those that are just very full of themselves. Now, the story he relates, we go through Daniel 4, the story that he's relating is happened at least 8 years before the actual point of this writing, at least. We don't know exactly when it was written, but it had to be at least 8 years. Now, the first thing that he speaks to is God's everlasting kingdom. "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and He's going to reign over it." It says His dominion is from generation to generation. It's going to last forever, and it's not going to miss a beat. So even though I might think that I have conquered His people, I haven't conquered their God. And so that's the first thing that he declares is God's everlasting kingdom. And he begins this testimony with a desire for peace to all people. Peace to you guys. That wasn't his message 8 years before. But he was asking that God grant peace to the people, of all nations, of all peoples, of all languages. I mean, he's thinking globally about this peace. He thought he was at peace. It says in verse 4, "I was at rest in my home. I was flourishing in my palace. I was just kicking back. I was in my lazy king chair and just enjoying all the things that I had around me. I mean, the hanging gardens of Babylon, His multiple wives, his incredible palace, the fact that he had built this empire, the city of Babylon itself was a treasure to behold. And he was kicking back, and he said, yeah, I'm at rest in my house. I'm flourishing in my palace. Things are good. He thinks he's at peace. But it was measured by success and the fact that there was a lack of contention. He wasn't at war. Now, as of this writing, he's truly at peace because he is at peace with the Lord. Jesus said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Not like the world can give you. And this is what he recognizes now. So he testifies with praise for the greatness and the vastness of God because he's finally at peace with the Lord. And that, I believe, this testimony is why I believe that we will eventually see, that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Now, three times now, it's important to understand that three times now Nebuchadnezzar has been confronted by the limit of his power. He's been confronted by his mortality in the prince and the presence of a holy God. In the dream of the statue in Daniel 2, when Daniel was very clear that he was mortal, he was going to die, and not only that, but his kingdom was eventually going to end. And then the rescue of the three Hebrew men from the furnace when he forced the worship of the golden statue, and he confronted a holy God, and he called this person in the furnace, he's like the Son of God. And he told them that your God is King of all. And then now this dream, he's been confronted with his own mortality and the limits of his own power in the presence of a holy God. Now, I'm not exactly sure when this happened. You know, did it happen before the events of Daniel 3 that we discussed last time? Is Judah still in place? The king of Judah still in place? I'm not entirely sure. Some people put it fairly immediately after the furnace. Some people put it as much as 30 years after the fire. What happened at the fiery furnace? So I'm not entirely sure what happened. When it happened. But the important point is that it did. Now he's roused from his false sense of peace. You know, he's drifted off. And he gets this dream, this very disturbing dream. You know, he's king of all he surveyed. He's wanting nothing. But he had no relationship with the Lord. And so he had this false sense of peace and security. And he's roused from it because of this dream. And he calls in all the other guys. And, you know, he says, hey, I've had this dream. And not like the last time where he says, you tell me. You know, he just kind of says, you know, this is the dream I've had. What do you think? And they're like, hey, talk to Daniel, you know. But I think the dream was probably so obvious that they went, are you going to tell him? No. Are you going to tell him? No way. I'm not going to tell him. So eventually then he finally calls in Daniel. And I think he calls him in because of his relationship with the Lord. I think that the others were just simply unwilling to disclose the meaning of the dream. It says here that he was the master of the magicians. And this is interesting. This is just an interesting side note that there is some belief, and I think it's credible, that these are the magi that eventually sought out the infant Christ. That when he says the master of the magicians, those are the people that eventually were the magi that followed the star that led them to Jesus. And I think that what happened was that Daniel was teaching them of this coming Messiah, even during this time. And so they had this in their legacy. And so finally, you know, as they're studying things, and they go, oh my goodness, there's a star there. That's you know, this is what's been said about in the writings and in the teachings of Daniel. And so they followed it, and they knew exactly who they were looking for. If you read that account, they knew exactly who they were looking for. So he's the master of the magicians. And so he was called on at last, you know. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar's issue here was that something that we still deal with is that men will always seek their own before they seek the Lord. You know, they want another answer before they have to go to the Lord and hear the correct answer. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of the same sins that we subject ourselves to. You know, praying as a last resort instead of praying as a first motivation. You know, seeking God on everything that we do instead of coming to Him when all else has failed. And so he finally gets to Daniel because he's come to that resolution, or that revelation. and his own heart. And his the language that he uses here, he still considers the Babylonian deity Bel his god, because he says, you know, Daniel came before me in verse 8, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my god. So he still considers the Babylonian deity Bel his god. David Guzik said it incredibly well when he said, this means that what he saw previously with Daniel and the three Hebrew young men was enough to impress him, but not enough to convert him. Being impressed with God isn't the same thing as being converted. So they were, you know, this Hebrew God was amazing to him and it was fascinating to him, but it wasn't enough for him to surrender his life, to convert, to bring that understanding. We know those people. We definitely know those people that, yeah, faith is good. Religion's okay. Christianity's not a bad thing, but I'm not there yet. So verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. He was a poet, didn't know it. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its heights reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. So the tree that Nebuchadnezzar sees, it's huge. And it's strong, and it's prominent, and it's beautiful, and it provides both fruit and it provides shelter. Nice dream, beautiful dream. And trees like that are often used to describe those in authority or leadership. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 1, it talks about that well-watered tree, you know, that produces fruit in season, always produces fruit in season. And so trees are normally normally biblically translated as those in authority or those that have position or those that have influence. I like that. I'm sure you would like that. If you dreamed yourself as a tree, that's a good thing. Unless, of course, you have beavers for friends. The watcher, and presumably an angel, explains the fate of the tree. So he has somebody actually coming into his dream that he calls a watcher, some ethereal heavenly being that has come in and says, let me explain this to you. And he says the tree represents a man who is going to be changed and given the heart of a beast. Now, the watcher tells him this. Nebuchadnezzar tells his friends, his counselors and everybody else. And now you understand why they went, ooh, that they're talking about him. I don't want to tell him that. So he says that the tree represents a man who will be changed and given the heart of a beast. And then it's going to be chopped down, and the stump itself is going to be bound with a band of iron and bronze. I think that those bands symbolize the protection of Nebuchadnezzar even during the time of judgment. The fact that the tree was not uprooted was telling him, you'll be back. You will be back. And that stump with that band of strong iron but also with bronze. Bronze is a is an indication of judgment. So even during that time of judgment, even during that time of judgment, the Lord was protecting Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that comforting? This God of grace, even in a even if he has brought you into a time of judgment, where he said, these things need to be dealt with. He's wrapping you in that iron bond, that iron band, so that you too might be protected. You're not gone forever. You're gone for a time. But you will be back. We have that promise. We have that promise throughout Hebrews. We have that promise throughout the epistles that, you know, that the Lord will occasionally discipline us. But even during that time of discipline, he's protecting us. And that's a great, great thing to hold on to. And he says that in an order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So he heard these words in his dream. And so, again, it's not hard to interpret. It's not hard to interpret at all. It's dealing with the Lord humbling this man who was the king of all he surveyed. And if you think about it, you know, I could say that, you know, back during that time in the Eastern world, that the kings of heads of state, the heads of state, you know, thought themselves a god very often. You know, Augustus Caesar actually, you know, eventually thought himself a god, and all the Caesars subsequent thought themselves to be god, and heads of state and heads of government will often think themselves that way. You know, and I wish I could say that that was confined to then. And I wish I could say that that was confined to other countries. But it's not. Often those that are put in that kind of power believe themselves to be God and or a God, and Nebuchadnezzar was no less. And one of the first things that you can see that indicates that a person in power believes themselves to be a God is lawlessness. Lawlessness doesn't mean that they're going down to score drugs in the corner. That means that they're above the law. They believe that they are above the law. Pray for your president. One of the signs of the Antichrist, don't make that tie that I just said. One of the signs of the Antichrist is lawlessness. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he may be a god. And so the Lord takes great strains to convince him otherwise. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. That's twice now he said that. The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to interpret the dream because he knows that Daniel's going to give him an honest interpretation. You know, even the truth was hard to bear. He knew that Daniel would step up to that. And he says, for you are able, the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, even though he himself had not yielded himself to this holy God. Sometimes we are the connection between the Lord and others. And that's a difficult position to be in, frankly. Is to have that, you know, where we're somehow seen as, you know, I don't know, prayer people. You know, you know God. Well, yeah, you've got connection to the Lord too. I mean, all you have to do is get on your knees and seek His forgiveness and accept His Son as your Savior, and He'll, you know, He's going to listen to you too. But very often, I think that we should look at that as a privilege to serve and always point those people back to the Lord. Hey, can you pray for me? I can pray with you. You and I, let's go before Jesus. You and I. And so that's where Daniel is here, as he's You know, this is, he is the connection between Nebuchadnezzar and the Lord. And he didn't take that lightly. You know, it's not a matter of becoming the Holy Spirit for somebody, but being a temple of the Holy Spirit, bringing Jesus into the situation in all things. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream might concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could not be and which could be seen by all the earth, and that's important. I mean, it's a prominent tree, and Nebuchadnezzar was, and Babylon was certainly known throughout the world, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven and their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stumps and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So, it says this, his thoughts troubled him when Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel this dream. This is Daniel's thoughts troubled him. The Amplified version, I think, puts it much more distinctly for us, that Daniel was astonished and dismayed and stricken dumb for a while. For an hour, he sat there, just silent. Now, we get uncomfortable with 30 seconds of silence, you know. We're with somebody, we say something, and they just kind of, what do we say? Talk to me. Say something. Daniel sat there for a long time, absolutely stunned, absolutely dismayed, unable to speak, because the interpretation was immediately clear to him. And I think that Daniel, having been in the kingdom for this long, even though Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant, even though Nebuchadnezzar had a tendency to chop people up and burn, you know, reduce their family to ash heaps, you know, and even though he was certainly a heathen king, and he had enslaved his people, I think Daniel grew to care for Nebuchadnezzar as a man who not only needed to know the Lord, but if he did know the Lord, could impact the world in a way that so few could. And so I think that there was an endearment there. And so he didn't want this dream to be true of Nebuchadnezzar. He just didn't want it to be true. You know, and may this be spoken of your enemies. But the fact that I would have to say that it's of you. And so finally Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, tell me, man, what's going on? Don't be concerned about it. Just tell me. He says, it's you. King, it's you. You know, he wasn't reaching for a general point like we somehow do. You know, we want to, you know, as we're trying to tell somebody the truth in love, and, you know, we say, hey, this is the sin in your life, and we kind of backpedal or soften a little bit and go, you know, well, we all need a little more humility. We all get into this thing, you know. Daniel says, it's you. And he brought the truth in love.
Now, Daniel explained this, and he didn't explain it as an allegory. He didn't explain it as, you know, this is something you need to be concerned about because, you know, God's trying to tell you something, but you really need to look for a different meaning. You know, no, he said, no, this is exactly what's going to happen. And it literally did happen that way. You know, this was about bringing humility to Nebuchadnezzar's life, and as always, you know, Daniel said, "Look, man, you know, as the Lord's prophets, you know, say throughout the entirety of it, look, it's not too late. It's not too late. You need to repent. You need to turn around." That is always the hope that we can give anybody that we're talking to. This is the trajectory of your life. This is exactly where you're headed. Now, with Nebuchadnezzar, it was a dream that was given of the Lord, and so the events were literal and they were real. We can look at somebody's life and say, look, you know, just based upon what you're doing, based upon the fruit of your life, this is the trajectory of your life, this is where it's eventually going to end. But that's not to condemn them to that life, but to simply say, there's a way out. Turn, repent. Give your life to the Lord. Submit yourself humbly before him. It would take 7 years of living like an animal for Nebuchadnezzar to do that. We're often likened to animals when we resist the Lord. Psalm 32, don't be like the horse or like the mule. Maybe you need to be bit and bridled. You know, when the Spirit is removed from the earth, and then the church is removed from the earth in the last days, that those that remain are going to live like animals. And I can look at this and I can go, you know, 7 years of living like an animal. You know, you couldn't have gotten it after 7 minutes, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months even. And then I look back on my own life and I'm like, wow. It took a lot longer than 7 years of living like an animal. Living without the Spirit of God before the Lord finally broke my pride. The great thing is that when we do belong the Lord, to the Lord, if we don't humble ourselves, He will humble us. We have that promise. So Nebuchadnezzar is not only counseled to stop sinning, but then he says, you know, it's that old put off and put on. Put off the sin, but put on this righteousness and this generosity. Do these things, Nebuchadnezzar, and perhaps God will relent and you won't have to go through this trial. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So again, at the end of 12 months, so a year later, he hasn't heeded this warning. A year later. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Again, those are just descriptions. And if you've ever seen somebody who has gone without any kind of personal hygiene for a long time, you know, somebody, I know, as a matter of fact, I think as recently as like 10 or 15 years ago, there was a guy that was a Japanese man that was on one of the islands. That still thought he was fighting World War II, and he was living in caves. And they, if you can get that picture, I mean, his nails were out to here, his hair was all matted. He was living under, you know, he was living under the stars. And so that's, if you can kind of get that in your mind, that's what Nebuchadnezzar looked like. Now, he's stricken with madness and he's humbled. But he was given 12 months to repent, and yet he did not. You know, and he's looking around and saying, "Look at this. Babylon, this is mine. I've built this. You know, this is truly great. Now, those words were still in his mouth, it says, and the Lord spoke and said, we're done. And he was reduced to the existence of an animal, specifically an ox. Now, there's a form of insanity which is documented, where men think of themselves as animals and they imitate the behavior of that animal. It's generally called insania zoanthropica. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, it's specifically boanthropy, which is the delusion that he's an ox. I know some men have a particular problem where they think they're a stud, but this is an insanity that has driven him to this. He was given the opportunity to humble himself, and he did not. So God humbles him. And again, you know, it says in Micah that, you know, what is required of you, O man, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And it has been said that if you do not humble yourself before the Lord will humble you. The Lord will bring you to humility. So during this time, the Lord preserved him in his kingdom. And this is interesting, you know, the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is incommunicado. I mean, he cannot be spoken to. I mean, nobody can come visit him. This is the king of, this isn't some backwater little nation. This is the king of a ruling empire. And for 7 years, nobody gets wind that the man's gone nuts. And now would be a good time to attack. Nobody gets that. So the Lord preserves that iron band, along with that bronze band of justice, that iron band. So during this time, the Lord preserves him. We have that same promise in Christ as he brings us low in order to bring about a repentant heart, not to destroy us, but to just bring us low. We have that same promise in him. And that is great news. At the end of the time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of his works are truth, and all of his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So Nebuchadnezzar repents, even in this moment of this time of insanity. He's brought to an opportunity to repent, and he's restored. And the result of that is to praise God. He couldn't break free from this madness until that appointed time that God had given him. And as soon as he did, he recognized, this is my big break. This is my moment of grace. And so he humbles himself, and it says that he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he begins to extol the virtues of God and the majesty of God and the graciousness of God and the holiness of God and the dominion of God. And just like us, Nebuchadnezzar could only see the truth about himself when he saw the truth about God. See, we keep comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's where pride comes in. As we somehow think that we're better than others. But it's only when we look upon the Lord and we compare ourselves to the Lord that we see ourselves for who we truly are, which is really no more than a foot away from the pit of hell. So the result was he just couldn't say enough about the graciousness of God, about the holiness of God. what happened was that when he was restored to his sanity, he lifted up his heart and his eyes and his hands and his life in prayer. You know, and if we believe what Nebuchadnezzar believes about God, that would show in our prayer life. You know, that would come out very much in our prayer life. If we recognize that he truly is the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he chooses, we will be praying this year for our nation. If we believe that he is, his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation, while we do our part here on earth, we know that we have nothing to fear, that the enemy will not prevail against us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know that in our personal lives, we know the end of the story. We know that we are not going to be taken out until the Lord takes us out. And all those things should show up in our prayer life. We should be praying for mighty, mighty things. We should be praying for the things that we know God wants us to pray for as we allow His Holy Spirit to take over our prayer life, and we begin to pray in a way that we know and we believe what Nebuchadnezzar says here. Let me read it again. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, let me start at the beginning. I bless the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven amongst the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So nobody can accuse Him. At the same time, my reason returned to me and the glory of my kingdom. And then he goes on to say, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride He is able to put down." Can you pray that? Can I pray that in such a way that we believe that and we know that God will move heaven and earth if we ask Him according to His will? Are you willing to do that? He says, "I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me." God was able to keep His promise. Took Him to the very depths, the very lowest part of His life. And then He restored Him completely. He did this to bring man to his proper place before the Lord. Here's what I want you to write down, James 4:6. You've heard it before. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you look in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 9, there's a list there of the things that God hates, and that's what it says. These are the things that I hate. The number one thing on the list, a proud look. That's one of His most hated sins. And we can be elevated to points of to positions of power, to positions of authority, to positions of of celebrity and notoriety. And more often than not, those things are destroyed because people have take on a sense of pride. So there are two great lessons here that I think that we can pull out of this. Number one, regardless of what we know about God, pride will keep us from having an intimate and fulfilling relationship with Him. No matter what we think we know about God, if we are prideful, that will keep us from having an intimate and fulfilling relationship with Him. We can have all the head knowledge that we could possibly possess, and until we know Him, gnosko, relationship with Him, that pride will keep us from having that intimate and fulfilling relationship with Him. when we seek peace with the Lord and then simultaneously rebel against him, you know, refusing to submit to his will for our lives, you know, carrying on and continuing to practice sin in our lives, that pride will eventually cause us to fail and to fall. He will humble us. The second thing is, and again, this is something that we can take from this as well, was ultimately, if you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar creates an official document, which means that it's publicly read, all right? Not only to his empire, but also it sounds like he may have sent it out to other parts of the world, because his desire was to encourage peace to all parts of the world that they should know about this God. So it is, I mean, it's like the ultimate tract, you know, straight out of the White House. And think about if you're a Jewish captive sitting in the midst of Babylon, and you're hearing that this Babylonian king has submitted his life to Yahweh. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? Not even the great king is beyond his reach. Now, we can pray for that, and we should pray for that. But even if he doesn't, we know that ultimately whoever sits in whatever office is ultimately not beyond the Lord's reach. And we're strangers in a strange land. You know, we're believers living in a modern day Babylon, and we can take courage and encouragement from the fact that that great person of power is not beyond the Lord's reach. Our current leaders have a great impact over our lives and the lives of others. The continued loss of our nation's sovereignty to a global plutocracy, you know, which is a government of the wealthy. You know, the fact that this world is quickly spinning out of control. I was asked last week, you know, when they found out I was a banker. A lot of people don't realize I'm not that kind of banker, but that's okay. It leads to interesting discussions. What I thought about the economy. And I said, well, I think that short term, there's some signs that we should be encouraged, but I think it's long term, we're doomed, we're done. Really, I thought exactly the opposite. I thought, you know, with 9% unemployment, that we were still going to be struggling through this for a little while, and, you know, and then things will get better. I said, well, no, because though, you know, manufacturing's up a little bit, spending, you know, consumer confidence is up a little bit, unemployment's down just a little, you know, all these things are going, well, you know, we're kind of on a bumpy road, but we're kind of going to get there anyway. The fundamentals are not there. They're just not there. We continue to surrender our sovereignty to Basel, Switzerland, which is a central bank, a central European bank, which we are now submitting to. It doesn't surprise me that our Federal Reserve just recently said no interest rates will rise until the end of 2014. They didn't get those instructions from amongst themselves. They got it from Europe. As those things continue to happen, and Europe is such an incredible model of economic, you know, growth, and as they continue to drag down the rest of the world, as we continue to shape our own society after the socialistic and overspending ways of the European continent, I have no real hope for this country to survive. Praise the Lord, I am a patriot by all definitions of the word. But my kingdom is not of this world. I have my greater hope in the fact that regardless of what happens to this nation, I know where I'm going to be. I know what my home is. I know who my Lord is, and I also know that the Lord can turn it around in a heartbeat if that were his will. I don't know that it's going to be. I think we should pray that it is. Because ultimately, what this means is that there are people that are going to be severely affected, including us. We're not impervious to it. But for everything that is coming down the pike, we're talking about people. We're talking about their well-being. We're talking about their eternal souls. So we have great reason to take great hope as we are these captives in Babylon hearing this decree coming and reminding us that the Lord our God is still on the throne, is still faithful, is still capable. We have that hope. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your graciousness. Lord, sometimes I feel that band of iron and bronze around my own life, knowing that you are correcting me and yet preserving me. How gracious you are. And Lord God, I thank you that we can just come back to your word, even in the midst of great fear and great sorrow, and recognize that there's nothing beyond your control. Lord God, that you can humble the greatest of kings. Lord, you have the heart of the king in your hand. You can change the course of rivers. Lord, we've seen you do that just recently. Lord, as you change as the course of this earth has changed. Lord, as things continue to happen, we just know that we can look to you and we can count on you, Lord, that you are so faithful. I thank you for this message of ultimately of grace. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Please stand.